The reason we have gathered together right now, though, closest Lord's Day to the actual December 25th day, so still focusing in on the incarnation of our Lord. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. In Psalm 124, verse 8, where we get that phrase, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, obviously David was not quite yet understanding as much as we do, but the Apostle Paul made clear that that Lord is also our Lord Jesus Christ who made heaven and earth as the eternal Word. So we are actually celebrating his taking on flesh, the one who made heaven and earth, and he is our help. Our scriptural call to worship comes from the beginning of Hebrews, also directly related to the Lord's Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And let's pray. Our Father, we have received your good news of great joy. How much we have to celebrate. You sent your Son. You fulfill and are fulfilling your word. You've gathered us again as your children for worship and for our blessing. We've assembled to remember and rejoice. In your word, we behold your glory full of grace and truth. We know that the Son was born, the Son was given, and of the increase of his saving and governing and blessing and peacemaking, there will be no end. So, Lord, please strengthen our faith and deepen our affections. And help us worship you as you deserve this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these exhortations, I have been aiming at sins that seem particularly out of place in the Advent Christmas season. Impatience during Advent might be the sin that's most inconsistent with the season. Stinginess, we talked about that last Lord's Day. Stinginess around Christmas might be the sin that's most obnoxious. And yet the most offensive sin concerning the celebration of the incarnation is boredom. Boredom here is not merely struggling to occupy yourself trying to fill the time. Boredom would be a selfish refusal to appreciate the truth, goodness, and beauty that's before you. Boredom like this denies what is great. It fails to appreciate what is amazing. Boredom is being too soul weary to wonder at this good news. In The Supper of the Lamb, Robert Capon said, "Boredom is not neutral. It is the fertilizing principle of unloveliness." And some of what will cause conflict, even around our tables in the next week or so, some of what will cause conflict is that we're just too bored to care about how great the truth of Jesus coming into flesh is. And so we will share unloveliness around because our souls aren't already satisfied in the wonder of this good news. Now, there are helps to us, good wine, good songs. There are touching stories that can give us the feels for a bit. Hallmark Channel, aka the Feels Channel. But these can be like comets soon flaming out. If you want the heat and light to last, look to the Sun of Righteousness, as Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 describes. Rehearse the realities of the Emmanuel. Consider just as some pieces of truth about this story, that Jesus' birth had been being anticipated for around 4,000 years from the initial word from God, from the Lord to Eve, that one of her sons would actually crush the head of the serpent. Jesus' birth fulfills a 4,000-year-old at least promise. Jesus' birth alone, let alone what he did in his life, Jesus' birth alone fulfilled at least 8 specific Old Testament promises that would have taken place centuries before he was born. Jesus' birth brought cosmic signs and the angelic host to sing to shepherds. Jesus' birth meant God with us, and somehow the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1. Somehow that one who created all things from him and through him and to him, Colossians chapter 1, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, was doing that from Mary's womb for a while. So a stable held something bigger than our world. And that's how Lewis has Lucy describe it in The Last Battle. Jesus' birth set in motion and purchased the fulfillment of 3 unconditional covenants. Jesus' birth inaugurated the purchase of the certain salvation of all the ones that the Father had given him. Jesus' birth marked a change of human history from before Christ to now in the year of our Lord, A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. His birth has changed how we measure and mark time. So in the year of our Lord, 2025, though you may actually be tired, and there's lots of reasons to be tired. You may be tired. There may actually be reasons to grieve. But don't let your soul be bored of the wonder of this truth, goodness, and beauty in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Give him your attention. Give him all your affections. And that will be a fertilizing principle of loveliness where you go and on to your people. If you are letting other things crowd out and make your mind and heart the wrong kind of weary and you're bored with the good news of this season, then you need to repent, seek the Lord's forgiveness. If there are particular things that you know that are choking out your joy, sins that you can confess, then now's the time to do that as well. As usual, you are invited, if you desire and are able, to kneel in humble confession. I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Father, we confess that we often fill up on junk, so we don't delight in, let alone hunger for, what is true bread, true wine. We confess that our hearts get dull. We are too easily satisfied. We pursue distractions rather than look for and pick up the weight of glory. Please forgive us, and especially in these days dedicated to remembering the birth of your Son, let our hearts be full of praise and thanks and joy. And Lord, even as we sing, long lays the world in sin and error pining, sin and the curse, destroy human wants and loves and meaning and relationships, the buying and giving of gifts might draw away our attention from real burdens for a while, but even the gifts actually just increase our accountability to consider why gifts even exist. Exist because you exist and you give and you've made us also to reflect you. So please grant the gift of regeneration. Take away hearts of stone, give new hearts, new songs, new life. And all this is possible, and so we thank you for Christ's first coming, that he has dealt with our sin. We look forward to his coming again, and we pray all this in his name. Amen. You're invited to stand. The reminder of these 2 comings of our Lord in Hebrews chapter 9. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so, Christian, your sins have been paid for. You have looked to Christ. His sacrifice is finished. He has dealt with your sins. That's a reason to rejoice, and that he is coming again to save those who are eagerly waiting for him is a whole nother reason to sing praise and give him our rejoicing. So let's do that together, even as we sing.
Today's scripture reading is Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Father, we do desire to praise you, and even as we open your word again, I ask by your Spirit that you'd guide us to understand the promises you've made in your word, that you would humble us appropriately and then lift us up, lift up our heads, lift up our faith, our joy, and our hope. I pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I don't know how many of you still make Christmas lists, or your kids make lists and give them to you. Perhaps like my kids in July and August for what they want for Christmas. You might have a mental list at least. What do you want for Christmas more than anything else? Now, this is not a Jesus juke kind of question in which if you don't say God's glory, I'm going to try to make you feel guilty. It's a real question. What do you want most? If you could have any gift, what would that be? You don't have to only say God's glory. It could be God's glory through something, through receiving and delighting and giving thanks for another particular thing. But we do actually know enough to say that there is one gift that if you don't have it, almost everything else is virtually futile or useless or meaningless. And yet, if you do have that one particular gift, then with it, all are yours. And I'm thinking in particular of the gift of a new heart. If you don't have a new heart, then everything else is relatively meaningless, at least by itself. If you do have a new heart, well, then that just changes everything. A new heart is something that only God can give. You can't purchase a new heart. You can't transfer yours to someone else. You can't make it with human hands. Without a new heart, a man will walk through life. He'll walk through his entire lifetime. He'll go to holiday, Christmas events and parties and still not be able to feel anywhere near the fullness of blessings and peace that only come along with a new heart. Those with new hearts actually never have enough time to count all their blessings. You could have endless Christmas break to write thank you notes to those who have given you things and to God Himself, and you'd never finish. Those with new hearts just see differently. They have so much to give thanks for. So the gift of new hearts is not just something that God gives. As great as that truth would be, the gift of new hearts is actually something that the Father promised that He would give, that the Son actually came and took on flesh so that He could spend that flesh and sacrifice death unto resurrection to purchase these new hearts, new life for the people. And then God sent His Spirit to begin to apply and actually give the gift of new hearts. You could also use the fancy theological term to regenerate, to give new birth, second birth, new hearts, regeneration. This is all God's kindness to us, something that He promised long ago as one of the blessings that He would give to all those who believe. And actually, this promise is going to continue to be fulfilled because Jesus has already secured, He's paid all that's necessary for the fulfillment of this promise, and the Spirit is going to continue to apply it until the Lord comes again. And this is actually a great thing to celebrate. So it's a covenant trifecta. This is the third covenant that we're going to be examining in this Advent series. This particular 2025 Advent, we're spiking our joy punch, so to speak, with three unconditional covenants revealed by God to His people, including covenant promises that gave hope to generations of those who had to wait. So part of the Advent specifically leading up to Christmas is strengthening our own waiting by faith muscles, our hoping in what God has promised to fulfill, our own hoping kind of muscles. Yes, we're going to get to December 25th, Lord willing, and we'll have our big parties. But even the waiting, getting to December 25th on an annual basis is intended to get us to think about when the next coming of the Lord is going to be. December 25th is not the end. It is a subordinate end. It's a good subordinate end. It's not the ultimate end. It's to be getting us to think about what God is doing overall and when He sends His Son. God actually delights to wrap things in prophecy that have a do not open until later date label. There's a reason for the anticipation being a thing that is hard but also fun and glorious. It's because God Himself gives His word to increase, to excite us to want while we're waiting for Him to fulfill what He said He was going to do. The Lord loves to show off His faithfulness. Nobody's got faithfulness like God does. Nobody's got trustability like our God does. When He says what He's going to do, and then does it just like He said. God loves to show off His faithfulness. So we can take His word as gospel truth. And that has a couple different meanings to it. It's actually gospel truth. You can build your house on the foundation of what the Bible says. And along with His reliability, He's also showing off His generosity. God is the great and ultimate giver. James chapter 1 verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting or shadow of variation. He is the great giver. He wants us to know Him as the ultimate generous one. Even in Genesis chapter 1, by the time He gets to creating Adam and Eve, it's been full of things that He's giving them. And so He gives them his own likeness. He gives them his blessing. He gives them each other. He gives them the fruit from every tree in the garden except for one. He gives them a global purpose to fill the earth, take dominion of it, and subdue it. God keeps giving, giving, giving. And the sin, the first sin, was Eve believing that God still hadn't given them something. As if God was the stingy one. When in fact the whole thing in Genesis 1 and into Genesis 2 before they sin is one of just bounty and abundance and great giving from God. So he is faithful to his word, and when he says he's going to give, we can know he's going to give. Because that's how he deserves to be worshipped. So far we have considered the Lord's call of Abram. And the Lord called Abram unto blessing, and then even being the channel of blessing to all the families of the earth. We now know that Jesus is the ultimate seed of blessing through Abraham. We have considered the Lord's choice of David, his servant, and the anointing of David and the covenant then with David unto a house and throne and kingdom that would last forever over the nations. We also now know that Jesus is the ultimate son of David, the King of Kings. And these are unconditional covenants. While Abraham did have along the way certain things he was supposed to fulfill, the initial covenants were, this is what I am going to do. I have chosen you for this purpose. Same with David. I've chosen you. I am going to do this through you. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of both of those covenants. There is one more unconditional covenant from the Lord in the Old Testament, a promise to a group, not just for a group, a covenant that would be better than and even supersede a different covenant, which is the conditional covenant, and we'll identify that in just a little bit. But this covenant, guaranteed, unconditional, because God was going to do it, which is actually really good because he's the only one who could do it. God guaranteed in a covenant that he was going to give new hearts with his very own law written on the hearts. So Jesus was born to give second birth. Jesus was born to give new hearts to men in starting to fulfill this great promise and covenant of God to his people. New and improved. It's the new covenant. It's actually so named that we know the name of it from the Bible itself, specifically in Jeremiah chapter 31. Dave actually read, I asked him to read from Hebrews where Jeremiah 31 is quoted. It's actually quoted in a long stretch. But if you would, take out your copy of God's Word and look at Jeremiah 31. I'm going to have just part of it up on the screen, but I'd love for you to actually see it in its context. And there's more than just what I'm going to read here at the beginning as well. Jeremiah 31. Yeah, use your app. Use your hard copy. I got a hard copy right here. I got it ready to go. Jeremiah 31, start in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is unbelievable. When you think about the gods that men invent and make up, the gods, some of them that have great power, they are completely selfish. They look at other men, they look at anyone who's lesser than them, who doesn't have as much power than them, as servants, And if those servants mess up, what do they need? They need to get some kind of discipline, punishment, even death. This is the Lord, the one with ultimate power, acknowledging that his people are sinning. And he is saying, I know that you're sinning. I see you breaking what we already agreed to, and I am going to fix it. I am going to give the thing that you can't bring about for yourself. Now note to whom this covenant is made. The house of Israel and the house of Judah. So these are the names of the divided kingdom at this point. David was king. Solomon was king. Right after Solomon, there was a division between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Together, coming back into one, they would actually be then the great nation promised to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant, I will make of you a great nation. That nation is distinct from all the rest of the families of the earth. That great nation is this one. Now they've been divided. Under David, they're looking to be brought back together. Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. These people had been disobedient. They'd been with dull hearts. In fact, at this point, when Jeremiah gives the prophecy, Israel had already been taken captive by Assyria as part of the judgment they deserved. And we're right before the majority of Israel is taken captive to Babylon. So this is acknowledging that they are sinning. It's actually acknowledging that they deserve this sin. So Habakkuk, when we went through Habakkuk a little bit more than a year ago, their sin had warranted great judgment. And God said, I'm going to send you away from the land as part of the punishment. Jeremiah is adding to that and saying, you're going to, throughout all of Jeremiah's prophecy, you are going to be taken captive. Jeremiah weeps and laments then when they are taken captive. But this is part of the promise beforehand of what God is going to do for them. So they had been and were about to be even more overwhelmed. This was a covenant that they could look forward to. What is new is in comparison not to the Abrahamic covenant. What is new is not in comparison to the Davidic covenant. What makes it new is its comparison with the covenant that I made with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's very specific. Which one is that? Which is the covenant that God made with his people when he brought them out of Egypt? The Mosaic covenant. Moses gets the Ten Commandments. There are some other commandments that are added to it. The Mosaic covenant, especially found in Deuteronomy. And the Mosaic covenant, one of the reasons why I'm not using that for sake of this Advent series is because they only had three Sundays, so I needed three covenants. But also because the Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. Meaning that God said, if you obey what I say in this covenant, I'm going to bless you. If you disobey what I give you in this covenant, you will be cursed. And what did Israel do with that Mosaic covenant? They broke it. They disobeyed. This is a huge problem. God in the Mosaic covenant was very clear on what his standard was. But we continue to see, and even into the New Testament, get some explanation about the fact that one of the problems with the old covenant, with the Mosaic law, was that it couldn't change their hearts. It told them what their hearts should be. It told them what the behavior should look like coming out of their hearts. But the Mosaic law was an external, clear standard, as if stapled onto their chest, that couldn't actually change their wants. Clear, but not internal. The law itself was not able to cause anyone to want the good, and so they continued to break that covenant. The new covenant promises to overcome this defect. What is new in the new covenant is that it promised the want. God knows that our hearts are hearts that are dead in our trespasses and sins. In a parallel passage in Ezekiel 36 that doesn't use the specific phrase new covenant, but seems to be describing the same intention of the Lord for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, Ezekiel 36, it talks about how We need new hearts. And this is his promise to give new hearts. And what does that new heart have? That new heart has the ability now to want what God says is right. Where he writes his law on our hearts, so it's working from the inside out. Hearts of flesh, hearts that are alive, hearts that had the law working from the inside out. This is what is quoted then in the book of Hebrews, and actually it's quoted twice, or sections of it at least are quoted twice in the book of Hebrews to talk about how Christ is the one who is the mediator of this new covenant, this new heart ministry, this new want from inside out ministry. The spiritual blessings of forgiveness, of a new heart, of the Spirit dwelling inside of us, these are actually amazing blessings. They are also not the only blessings that are promised in the new covenant. If you look back in Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verses 38 through 40. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. And the measuring line shall go out farther, straight to the hill Gerib, and that shall then turn to Goa, the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be uprooted or overthrown anymore forever. If you look along in the parallel passage in Ezekiel 36, it talks about how many cities will actually be rebuilt, and the fields will be full of agricultural harvest and produce. And this will be a thing that the nations will see, and they will know that the Lord is the Lord of the house of Israel and the house of Judah when he fulfills that. They get new hearts. They get forgiveness of sins. They also get corporate restoration to their land. This is the Lord initiating the giving of these gifts. The promise of these new hearts, the promise of all of these covenant blessings, is as sure as the fixed order. One more time in Jeremiah 31, in the passage that I just skipped over. Jeremiah 31, so he just has given the, I'm going to give them a new covenant. I'm going to write my law in their hearts. I'm going to forgive their sins, remember their sin no more. That's verse 34. Verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. If that fixed order can depart, then this covenant will be broken by me. But it turns out the same one who made the covenant is the same one who keeps the fixed order going. It actually turns out to be even more specific than that, because the one who's mediating this covenant by his own blood, which we're about ready to see, he himself is the one who keeps this fixed order going as he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is Jesus who was born of Mary in Bethlehem so long ago. He mediates through his blood this new covenant. Now the new covenant is like the Abrahamic and like the Davidic covenants in that it's unconditional. But it is unlike the Abrahamic and the Davidic in that it deals with sin. Now, maybe the Abrahamic covenant in God saying, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed, part of what that includes is these spiritual promises of a new heart and forgiveness, but it's not limited to that. The specific part of the new covenant is that it deals with sin. A covenant that would deal with sin requires blood. The author of Hebrews makes this clear. The blood is that of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 9. He, it's referring to Jesus. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves. And where would they have learned to do that? in the Mosaic Covenant. God's the one who gave them those laws for what to do with the sacrifice of animals because they needed blood. But those animals and that blood was intended to get them to look forward to this ultimate mediator. So not by blood of these animals, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And he had to take on blood. He had to be born a man and take on blood to be made like his brothers who partook of flesh and blood. The incarnation was necessary to get this Redeemer, this Mediator, blood that could then be shed on behalf of those who had flesh and blood, on behalf of us sinners. So the incarnation of the eternal Word to take on a body in a baby, that's what meant salvation was now going to be truly possible. Which is why the angel says, I want you to call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means, is Savior. It is why the angels in Luke chapter 2 to the shepherd said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Born a Savior because born with blood that he could spend to secure God's covenant promises of giving new hearts, new life. There is going to be peace when Jesus returns, sits on the throne of David, and establishes his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. There is going to be peace among men, among nations. But even for right now, he has made peace between men and God directly. We are not those who constantly wonder if God is okay with us. Or at least we don't have to if we're paying attention to what Jesus has said and what God has communicated to us in his word about it is finished. He has paid the penalty for the sin of those who believe in him. We have, because of that, justification with God, the declaration of our righteousness, because his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, has been credited to our account. And therefore, Romans 5:1 says, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's actually just really the start. There's more peace coming, which is great, because there's still a lot of lack of peace. He forgives. He reconciles to fellowship. Jesus needed to be born a man so that we could be reborn. This is the whole point of when we sing, Adam's likeness, Lord, efface, stamp thine image in its place. And specifically, Adam's image of sin. Stamp the image of Christ's righteousness on us more and more. While the incarnation by itself still looked forward to Easter weekend of the death and the resurrection, this is a story on earth that begins with Jesus being born a baby. So there's no replacement for this covenant. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He knew he was purposing to forgive for sins. The comment that Paul uses in Romans 11:27 is actually a quote from Isaiah 59:20-21. This means that sin was expected by God. He knew men were sinners, including the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He knew that they were sinners. He anticipated, he expected the sin, and the promise is promising to deal with the sin. So if sin could break this particular new covenant, then it'd be just like the Mosaic covenant. The point of this covenant is not that sin can break it. The point of this covenant is that it will break the power of sin. God is a God who blesses, who gives, who forgives, and he commits to doing so for those who are sinners. That's why we have any good news. That's why you can be related or friends with those who currently are rejecting Jesus Christ and have complete confidence that if God decides to give them a new heart, it's going to be glory and fellowship for more for you and them with God. This is why we celebrate God's sovereignty in being able to give new hearts. You don't pray. What does that prayer even sound like? Lord, please let them give themselves their own new heart. Why are you even bothering asking the Lord to let them? If they can do it on their own, then pray to them. But if God is the one who grants, gives new hearts, hearts of flesh, writing his law in their hearts, then we pray to him and we look to him and we give thanks and praise to him when he's done that in ourselves as well as then around the world. Note that this sin-dealing covenant does not replace the Abrahamic covenant. If anything, it adds a little bit more specificity to part of what the blessings mean, but it doesn't replace it. Likewise, with the Davidic, it just turns out that the throne that is going to be won by the king, the son of David, it turns out that the throne that Jesus sits in of David's throne will also have been won because he beat not just his rebels, not just those who were his enemies, but it turns out he also beat sin and death. So, because beating your enemies is one thing, and ruling over the nations on earth is good. But actually, the one who does that is the one who defeated our own sin, who defeated death on our behalf. So by faith in Jesus, all of us are grafted into covenant blessings to Abraham as those who are among the families of the earth. By faith in Jesus, we are promised a share in the king's reign over the nations. Now, that doesn't make us the great nation. As Gentiles, that doesn't make us part of that particular group. We're part of the group of being blessed in all the rest of the families of the earth. We're not going to likely live in the specifically boundaried land of Israel that God said Israel is going to occupy during the millennial kingdom, but we are still going to live in that kingdom and reign with him on earth where we're at. So while the work of giving new hearts has commenced at Pentecost, and while the gospel is still the power of God to salvation for the Jew first, and also to the Greek, like Romans 1:16 says, the new hearts among the families of the earth do not cancel God's specific promises to give new hearts to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So beyond giving new hearts to all those families of the earth that he's chosen to bless, he's still got some specific things left to do when his son returns. The Jews were promised a Messiah. They were promised a land. They were promised new hearts. And earlier in Romans chapter 11, it says Jesus, when they return and receive Jesus as Lord, that will mean even more blessing for the world. There's no somebody gets more, somebody gets less. It's even more blessing that God has in store for us. So again, by faith, we participate in the benefits of Christ's blood. We celebrate the new covenant in his blood, not because it was directly promised to us, but because in God's purposes, he has extended the gift of new hearts to us. And that makes your Christmas different if you have it. That makes your work different if you have it. That makes your family different. If God has blessed you with family around, new hearts, set it all in a different context. And in fact, the many blessings that God keeps giving us and showing us who have new hearts, many of those blessings are actually going to be used by him to provoke others to jealousy so that they also will return and want the Messiah. So the new covenant is certain, and the Christmas season is a season where we're rejoicing in salvation because that's who our God is. God is the God who saves sinners. That's been his purpose and his promise all along. He saves sinners, and he saves sinners not just to forgiveness, but unto reconciliation. He saves sinners not just to forgiveness of their sins, but then being able to fulfill the likeness of Adam before he sinned, to enjoy the delights that God has given, and to work in such a way that we know it has meaning, and it's not just all going to burn. This is because of who God is, what his grace to us is. Every new heart that God gives witnesses to God's intent to bless. Do you want to know what God's intentions are? God's intentions are to get glory for himself by blessing his people. And lots of times he tells them what that blessing is going to look like if they just trust him and wait for later. That's what he wants for us to do, is to trust him and believe in him. That's why it is our faith that overcomes the world. When we sing, "Let every heart prepare him room," that's a great exhortation. Do you know the only way that's possible? Is if God gives them a new heart. Because otherwise, that exhortation, "Let every heart prepare him room," good exhortation, but by itself can do nothing to give them the want for Jesus to come into their heart. So you have a new heart, rejoice and rejoice. And it is actually focused on the Emmanuel, God with us. Of course, when we actually sing, "O come, Emmanuel," we finish the rest of the line, the rest of the chorus, which is also, "Shall come to thee, O Israel." So we still anticipate more when Christ comes again. But really, what a gift you have if you have a new heart. The way you got that is because Jesus humbled himself to become a man, humbled himself to become a servant, and then even humbled himself as a servant to sacrifice his own life, his blood, so that he could give you a living heart. So do you have this new heart? If you have a new heart, then give up your impatience and give up your stinginess and give up your boredom. Lay those aside. If you have a new heart, then take a moment and try to directly consider your spouse, your kids, your parents, your grandkids, your church fellowship. Look at them through the gift of the new heart that God has so graciously provided for you, worked in you. Yes, feasting with a dead heart is just trying to cover it up. It's a momentary distraction, as tasty as it might be, not lasting. A new heart gives reason to your family, gives reason to feasting, should really start to mitigate and work against all the things that could be frustrating. Don't quench those good wants that God is working in your heart for righteousness. Be zealous for good and generosity and wonder, because the Son is coming again. And this is part of our practice, learning to wait by faith in hope for when the Son will return and extend even more so his blessing and rule and dwell with us. Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Yeah, so duh, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Duh. And this is just one of the verses of the song. Born to give us second birth. Yeah. Glory to that newborn king. And let's pray. Father, you are so gracious to us. Continue to encourage us. Fill our hearts with the truth and what is good and even the beauty of your kindness, generosity, your character, even your covenants, and obviously the beauty of holiness that your Son embodied. And so our life is in him. Our hope is in your Son, Jesus Christ, for sake of what he did his first time on earth and for sake of his coming again. So let us rejoice in his name. Let us fellowship and feast during this season with each other like we have the new hearts. Let us be faithful even to tell others about this possible salvation, about this blessing that is available if they will bow the knee to the one who has the name that's above every name on earth and in heaven. Thank you for your Son. He is our life. Thank you for the new hearts, open eyes that are able to see more and more. Continue to let us honor him. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Actually, I really love the feeling of knowing that something is paid for, even if I don't have it in my possession quite yet. Based off how things go at our house, we oftentimes wrap up pictures of the thing that we are trying to buy for them that maybe got ordered, but that's going to be late. Depending on how the year has gone, a lot of things got printed out and wrapped as opposed to actually wrapped. But it's nice to know that the thing is paid for and that it's just on its way. It's one thing to have a thing, but actually still be paying it off into March or however long. Yet even when the thing is not in hand, there's a confidence of knowing it's when, not if. And so in a greater way, Jesus has completely purchased the salvation of everyone who will ever believe in him. This means that every sin has been atoned for already, including the ones that you're going to commit later today or on Thursday or for the rest of your life. Jesus has completely paid for the sins of those who haven't even been born yet, who are going to sin but still believe in him at the right time. Jesus has paid for all of the sins of his people. And so certainly that will include the generation in Israel when they will repent and the new covenant is fulfilled. Behold, the days are coming, and those are going to be great days. But Jesus explained that this guarantee of the new covenant is his own blood. That's Luke chapter 22, verse 20. He himself connected the Lord's table to the blood of the covenant. It is his blood. When we eat and drink, we are rejoicing that the payment has been made, that the payment has been accepted. Not that we don't come to this table rejoicing because we've already received everything that has been bought. We come to the table knowing that it has all been purchased and we're going to get whatever it is that he has promised. And so it's very possible that some of you are tired. We were talking even last night at our dinner about this verse, and it came upon a midnight clear. Ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now for glad and golden hours. Come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. And what is it that the angels will sing? What is it that lifts up your heart while under and carrying the weary load? Well, when you hear the angels sing, you hear them say and sing, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so that baby, that sacrifice of his blood, that Lord is ours. And so we can look to him and trust him until the time when the golden hours come. That's what this table helps us look to. Remember Jesus, obviously, his blood, until he comes again. Christian, hold on to your hope. Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, he is your hope. He came, he sacrificed, he conquered. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is your shepherd. So whether you eat or drink, give or receive, do all to the glory of God in Jesus' name. And for his benediction on you, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And amen.
Amen.
Encourage each other.